Do you have an issues, etc. story to tell? We want to hear from you. Tell us your issues, etc. story by calling our comment line before Thursday, April 7th, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Now, the listener with the best story will receive the first three Issues, Etc. books of the month for this year. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
So often those contemporary issues are used to polarize. We see them as calling us together to convene. Our unity is within our diversity.
That's just nonsense. Of course, if you have diversity on key core Christian teachings and doctrines, you've got big-time problems.
Paul Fitness for Jesus. I do feel a spiritual connection whenever you have the music on and it's singing about lifting you up and being closer to God. You do feel that.
Pop American Christianity, in an ill-fated attempt to get the gospel out, has really asked the world what it wants.
Washington jet drivers love Issues, Etc.
It's amazing that on any given Sunday, you could walk into any given church. You could ask the people there, what are you here for? Why are you here? They will say, we are here to worship God. They believe that in some sense, even if they think God is a great distance off, very, very far away, and they have to shout with at the top of their lungs to be heard, or in many cases, feel from the bottom of their hearts to be heard, they still believe they're standing, in some sense, before God. But do we Christians understand what it really means, in a biblical sense, to stand before God? The Latin term, coram Deo, before God's face. What does it mean, really, to stand before God? Is it good news, or is it bad news, or is it both? We're going to be talking about standing before God. Pastor George Borghardt joins us for the first half hour of this Wednesday's Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live. It's the 6th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the second half hour, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll talk about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Let's see. In the second hour of the program, a little bit of Issues, Etc. comment line. Miley Smith of Americans United for Life will be with us to talk about a decision overturned yesterday, at least temporarily overturned yesterday, that was forcing pharmacists in the state of Illinois to dispense emergency contraception against their consciences. Then, Issues, Etc. comment line will round off today's program talking with Matt Cochran about natural law in a postmodern age. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-6943. Feel free to give us a call anytime, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor George Borghardt is Senior Pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois. He's Conferences and Deputy Executive for the Lutheran Youth Organization Higher Things and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled, Here You Stand. George, welcome back.
Hey, what's up?
Not much. Do we Christians understand what it means to before we answer the question, do we stand before God? Do we understand what it means to stand before God?
I don't think we do, because if we did, we wouldn't act the way we do and live the way we do. We'd live differently, in fear of God, in fear of what he's going to do. So you have basically we stand before God. We stand before God all the time. We don't ever think about it. We think about the last day. Well, I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to pull out the digital video recorder, and he's going to show me my sin. Whoops. But day to day, we live as if we don't, as if there isn't a God, as if we're on our own. And as if we can get away with our sins, as if he's not watching. But he is watching all the time, and we do stand before him all the time. So, yeah, how would you live differently if you realized today that you stand before God, that you're living before God every single day? We may say, I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what I've done, what I've left undone. I've not loved you with my whole heart. I've not loved my neighbors myself. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand that daily and much we do the worst things that we could to God? How rude it is. Oh, my kid has started doing it. He sort of shrugs his shoulders. Your kids probably never, ever did this. Todd, but my oldest son starts to, with the body language where he talks to me, you know, yes, Dad, but his body language is communicating that, you know, everything matters in the world except for Dad. Well, we do that all the time to God. And, you know, our mouths may be running about how much we love him and how much, you know, it means to us that we stand before him, but our conduct and our life shows something completely different. So, no, we have no idea what it means to stand before God.
What do you think about this, George? Because if you look, especially if you read what Christians wrote from 200, 300, 400 years ago, they seem to have a much keener sense of the presence, their presence in God's presence. That not it wasn't just a last day thing. And I'm wondering whether or not it has to do with technology as much as anything else, because I can insulate myself today, right now, from just about everything out there in the world. I can flip a switch and the air conditioner comes on. I can flip a switch and light comes on. If it's nighttime, if it's dark outside, it can still be light inside. If it's cold outside, it can still be warm inside. I can insulate myself from the world I live in. In so many ways, I wonder whether or not with that ability to insulate ourselves has come this notion that we can also shut God out to a certain extent, that there isn't a God before whom we stand on a daily basis.
I've never considered that. That's pretty cool. I would think that we've been hiding from God ever since the garden. Fig leaves and you know, I thought I was naked, and therefore I hid from you. Technology certainly allows us to, you know, have our secret lives without anybody knowing about it. And we're fallen. We want to live as if there isn't a God. We'd love to be God. We don't want to stand before God. We want to be God, and we want to be God all the time. We know better than God. We can be better gods than God, and if he would just step aside, or we could kill him, which we did, we would run this show better. Technology, maybe? That's cool, but fall and sin, we'll use anything in order to displace God and isolate ourselves so that we can do what we want to do. And in 20 years, they're going to talk about, you'll be talking to somebody, hopefully younger than me, and you'll be saying, well, it seems like 20 years ago. No, we'll just pick a new thing to do, a new way of being our own God so that we don't have to stand before God. We can be God. But yet, there he is, and we still have to deal with him. And he's still God, and there is no other. And so what do you do when you stand before the living God with your sins? There's no technology that's going to rescue you, no smile that you can give to him, no sweet smirk that will communicate to him, I know you love me anyway, because there's no guarantee, there's no love, no seeing God's love apart from Christ. All by ourselves, we're toast. You know, I didn't mean this. I wasn't planning on saying this, but why not? We always sort of have this idea that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Nice, and it fits on a bumper sticker, but God hates the sinner, hates sin, and he hates the sinner too. That's what the law says. Those that sin shall die. There's no hope for us in the law. So if coram deo means standing before God by what I have, if the righteousness which God requires is the righteousness which I have to come up with, I'm lost. Because God hates the sinner because he's doing sin. But if we could talk about somebody else, well, then we can talk about coram deo in the gospel. But as long as it's me, it's going to be law, and it's going to be sin, it's going to be hell, and it's going to be death.
One more question in that vein. What does it say about what we or who we think God is, the things that we do when we think we are in God's presence, the little shows we put on, the attempts to appease,
right,
or the putting on our best face. And I'm talking about Sunday morning here. I'm talking
right
about the act that we put on for others and then for God, and then what we engage in. So often Christians engage in prancing about to show God how sincere we are. What does that say about what we or who we think God is?
We do it in Lent, most of all. We're in Lenten season, which means we get to fold our hands and put on our halos, rub our ashes on our foreheads, and act the way we think God wants us to act. Of course, we'll peek up and go, I can't believe that person's actually in church. But then we'll put our head back down again and act again. Act like God's stupid. We act as if God is stupid, like he's our parents when we were teenagers. Not that our parents were dumb, but we got away with things. And we sort of treat God that same way. Like when his back is turned, we're up to no good. But when he turns around again, whenever I turn around and look at my sons, they look like angels. My daughter does the same thing. She looks like an angel. And so we put on this. We put on our piety. We put on our hands folded. We drop our foreheads. We beat our breasts. We do whatever it is we think that God wants us to do. And then the minute that we think he's not around, we're back looking at the tree going, you know, that tree's good for fruit, and it's able to make me wise. I think that's strong enough. We treat God as if he's an idiot, as if he isn't God, and that he doesn't know that inside of us is a whole lot different than what's outside of us. Outside of us is pious, folded hands, looking up to him, maybe beating our breasts and tearful, I've sinned against you. But inside of us, I don't even want to think about it.
George Borghardt is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk about standing before God and standing before him, not of ourselves, but standing before him with someone to mediate that space between us, someone who stands between us. In fact, it's the only way that we can stand before God is if between us and his wrath stands his Son. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, April the 6th. Pastor George Borghardt is our guest. We're talking about standing before God. So So far we've established here, George, we really have no choice. The psalmist is quite right. There is no place where we can go to flee from his presence. And so far you've made quite clear that apart from Jesus Christ, to stand before God is to stand in the way of his judgment, to actually stand as the target of his wrath. You said it very plainly before the break that God not only hates the sin, he hates the one who does the sin as well. What can save us, since we have no choice in this life but to stand before God, and no choice in the life to come but to stand before him in the judgment?
Oh, the one who saves is Christ. Yeah, I've had a law, got a little scary there. Sorry about that. No, I'm not sorry. That's the law. The greater the law, the greater the gospel. Here you have, we stand before God. Let's stand before God in Christ. Let's have Christ be the one that stands before us. His holy life, his bitter sufferings and death, that will count before God for me. Not my piousness, not what I can work up in myself, not the act that I can put on or the smile that I can give to God. Jesus. All eyes on Jesus. The gradual for the Lenten season. Oh, come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ, his life, his death counts for me. So that when I stand before God or when I kneel before God, now, Jesus, what about your life? Jesus, what about your works? It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep got nothing to say other than, I don't remember when I ever did that. The goats got all their works to talk about. They want to stand before God by what they've done. But the sheep know only Jesus, what he's saying. And if he's going to go on about us, well, that's fine. He's alone is the salvation for me. If we're talking about me standing before God, we're talking about Jesus standing before God. I'm in Christ, and so how it goes with Christ is how it goes with me. So he's seated at the right hand of God. Well, then I guess my coram deo spot is at the right hand of God in Christ. In Christ. Outside of Christ, I don't want to think about it. It's that law that we had for 15 minutes. In Christ, in my baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in the absolution spoken to me by my pastor, well, I stand coram deo forgiven. In front of the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven who laud and magnify his glorious name, me in Jesus. Jesus for me.
Frank in Cary, Illinois, with a question for you, George. He says, how do I, as a father, demonstrate this to my children without my failures getting in the way of teaching about God and his mercy?
Well, living as a Christian, you know, we sort of model the best behavior we can, but the question already knows that I'm going to fail. My sons have like this super memory of everything that I've ever said that I'm going to do for them. They never forget. They're like elephants. And so when I fail them, when I say that I'm going to do something that I'm not going to do for, I forget to do for them, the thing to do as a Christian, to live as a Christian, is to confess your sins. That's how we live as Christians. So the answer to the question is confess your sins before God. Confess your sins to them. Well, you fail them. Say, listen, don't try to hide it. Don't try to put on an air like you put on before God. Try to put on before God. No, just come clean. I said I was going to take you to the movies, and I forgot, son. I'm sorry. Oh, the only person that's going to forgive me, my only hope is Christ. Would you forgive me too? So you teach your children that living as a Christian isn't living perfect. It's living, confessing your sins and receiving forgiveness and holding God to the fact that he's going to forgive you for Christ's sake. So that leaves it all on Jesus. So you can try to live. You go to church. You take them to Sunday school. You take them to Bible class. You work with them on their catechism. You live as a Christian. And when you fail, and when you succeed too, you point them to Jesus. He's the only hope that we have. Yeah, he's the only salvation that we have. That's a certain hope, and that's a certain salvation. It's in Christ. So forgive me where I failed, and I'll forgive you when you fail in Christ. And Christ, he's got more blood shed for us and more forgiveness than our failures. And so we'll put our trust in him.
Let's talk about where we are called by Christ himself to come and stand before God in Christ on a weekly basis, that this isn't some ethereal, I know God's out there, or I know he's watching me. But there is a place where Christ calls us to come and stand and hear this verdict that's pronounced in Christ, a place where he comes to assure us of our place before him.
Well, in his word, in the reading of his word, in church. In church, we go to the hospital where sinners go, sick people go, to receive forgiveness and to stand before God, not with our works, but with Christ as on our lips, and to receive from him his gifts. And there, as we kneel before him to receive his body and blood in the sacrament, there we kneel before God, and we into our mouths is placed salvation, and we stand forgiven before God, not by what we've done or haven't done, but what he's done for us. Now, that life flowing from his gifts is lived out daily, not for ourselves, but in service to others, beginning our day in our baptismal name, and then living our life for him, and for him means for others, and putting them first, and seeing how we can serve them rather than how they can serve us. And in our families, it's spreading and splashing Jesus' forgiveness around to a world that may not even realize what it means to stand before God. But we'll front them up to Jesus and show them that this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave up his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so we live coram deo before God every day by living that coram deo out to our neighbor, and then fronting them up to Jesus as well. And not as something fake, but as people who sin and are forgiven of their sins. Because the only hope that we have, the only hope that they have, is Christ. What a great hope, though, because as certainly as the one who died on Good Friday rose again from the dead, so we too, in him, stand before God forgiven.
Here's the question that might, and it's how I began when we were thinking about this at first, George, the question that might separate the men from the boys. How far is God away on Sunday morning? I think every Christian in some sense would say, I stand before God on Sunday morning, regardless of what they believe about worship or what Sunday morning is. But I think many Christians entertain the idea that God is a great distance away, a fantastic distance away, and we kind of have to get his attention from that great distance by our enthusiasm or sincerity. How far is God when we stand before him?
Sunday morning, God is in our ears in his word. He's in our mouths in his body and blood. God's indeed everywhere, way far out, dancing on the moons of Saturn. But on Sunday morning, in the divine service, God is there for us, closer than we are to our wives, closer than we are to our children, in our ears, in our mouths, on our lips as we sing his praises, and in the joyful songs that we sing for in service to our neighbor. God's there next to it, in our mouth. I don't know if you can get any closer. Closer than you've been to anybody, ever. That's how close God is to us, for us, in the divine service.
George, before we let you go, tell us about the Lutheran Youth Organization, Higher Things.
Higher Things is a youth organization, sort of like the Walther League used to be, designed to bring and foster Lutheran identity in young people by bringing them Jesus in retreats, in the magazine, on radio, and in when they're in college, and our conferences. Three conferences this year, quick plug, one in Las Vegas, Nevada, one in Bloomington Normal, Illinois, and one in Atlanta, Georgia. Check it out, quorumdeo2011.org for our summer conferences, and there's still room for them.
Folks, you can find out more about Higher Things, its magazine, radio, you name it, its conferences coming up this summer under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor George Borghardt is senior pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois. He's conferences and deputy executive for the Lutheran Youth Organization Higher Things and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Here You Stand. George, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you for having me.
When we come back from this break, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We're going to talk about Jesus being raised from the dead. He does it in a foreshadowing by raising his dear friend and brother, Lazarus. But make no mistake about it, Lazarus' resurrection is all about Jesus' resurrection. It is about going and in compassion giving back a brother to these two beloved women, Mary and Martha, but it is ultimately about Jesus' words when he speaks, I am the resurrection and the life. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest. That's the end of Hour 1. And then in Hour 2, Miley Smith will join us from Americans United for Life. We'll talk about a decision yesterday by an Illinois Circuit Court to strike down a state administrative rule that forced pharmacists to dispense emergency contraception. We stand before God all the time, and the only way to stand before Him forgiven and relieved of your sin is to stand there in Christ. We'll be right back.
Beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on issues, etc. The topic? The Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the four-day, three-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pro-abortion activists want abortion to be safe and legal. Let's look at one chain of abortion mills in Southern California. They prey on poor Hispanic women who are less likely to report shoddy practices to authorities. They're now on the sixth abortionist. All previous ones have lost their medical license. They've killed women. One was a convicted sex offender. Another lost his home and lived in his car. Another killed two babies during intended deliveries. One pro-life leader called the operation a revolving door of abortion quacks, adding the abortion mills resemble a crack house more than a medical office. This adds to a body of evidence legal abortion in a growing number of cases is nowhere close to safe. It's time to end abortion and protect women and children.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.